Reading John chapter 4 from verses 1 to 19. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, I would like to speak about the woman of Samaria and the living water that she was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many today who do not believe in the God of the Bible. They think that being an old book, it can have nothing to say to us today. Furthermore, biblical characters like Jacob and Joseph, who appear at the beginning of this passage, are seen as mythical characters who aren't real people at all. But I must say, I do find that a strange attitude, although it's held by many. One only has to look at the Jewish people and ask oneself a question. How did they come into being if they were not the children of Abraham and the children of this book? Well, our chapter starts with the Lord Jesus travelling from Judea to Galilee, with his route taking him through Samaria. Samaria, a land that was inhabited not by Jews, but it was a mixture that goes right back to when Israel was scattered and Judah remained. Scattered, I think, was it by the Assyrians? Well, he wasn't travelling alone, but with his 12 disciples who'd gone into the city of Sychar to buy meat while he rested on this historic well. Well, it's an interesting history because, and perhaps one can see a parallel. This well was dug many centuries ago by Jacob. We don't know at what stage of his life's journey he was when he dug it. But in verse 12, we see that according to this woman's knowledge, that he drank from it, his children, and his cattle. And we know that Jacob had 12 children. The Lord Jesus had 12 disciples. It was built on land that Jacob gave to Joseph. But we don't know whether Joseph was present when he dug the well, or whether he had already been sold into captivity, which I think is probably likely. But we do know that Joseph never enjoyed this inheritance, because he lived in Egypt throughout his life. Well, our pilgrimage in this life is very uncertain. We can make plans for ourselves, our children, our grandchildren, but only God knows whether those plans will be fulfilled. Of course, it's God's plan that matters. I suspect that when Jacob left this well to Joseph, he was looking ahead to an eternal reward that Joseph would receive. He wasn't thinking of the city of Sychar. But for in Hebrews 13 verse 14 we read, "We have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, sought a city whose builder and maker was God. Well, as this nation, our own, the United Kingdom, recovers from the debris of this week's referendum, it's salutary to think of the unfulfilled dreams of many politicians in this country who had planned for a future for our nation which has been utterly thwarted by the will of the people. The woman of Samaria was like so many today. She was aware of the history of the place in which she was living, in that she knew this well belonged to Jacob, and that Jacob's children drank there, and his animals. Rather marvellous, you might think, to know, to have such a link with the past. But she had no understanding of the eternal future that Jacob saw. For it may well be that Jacob saw this day, the day when one like Jacob would arise, with 12 spiritual children being his disciples, and would be offering not water to survive in this world, but life-giving water for the next life. This woman was, although knowledgeable about the past, utterly ignorant about the future. She came to that well, laden down with her own cares, interested, one presumes, only in what that well could do for her now, provide water for her household. Now, how much we all take for granted, like this woman. We eat, we drink, we enjoy our surroundings, we expect a hot summer. We're disappointed if the summer disintegrates into rain, thunderstorms, and cold weather. We don't stop to ask ourselves who provided the wonderful world in which we live. Indeed, the tragedy is that most people think that we are here by accident. The Lord Jesus was about to show this lady that life is about so much more than meeting our immediate needs. The first thing he did was to surprise her by speaking to her about, when the Jews and Samaritans did not communicate with each other. And she was shocked that the Lord Jesus asked her for a drink, not because the Son of God asked her for something, because she just saw him as a Jew. How tragic that so many people see the Lord Jesus just as a man, no different from any other. Well, the Lord seemed to be using the question he asked her to lead in to a conversation about the gospel. Some say we should wait until people ask us about the gospel. Well, that isn't the command in the Great Commission, is it? And it's not the Lord Jesus' example. He used the situation to provide an opportunity to talk to this woman about her soul. Well, at a time when so many in our nation are focused on our immediate future, who's going to be Prime Minister? When are they going to trigger Article 50? Is there going to be a general election in the next few weeks or months? Isn't our duty to take the opportunity of the uncertainty this provides to speak to them about their eternal future? And isn't it important for us not to get so engrossed with the excitement of what is going on that we miss the obvious opportunities that such uncertainty provides? Many people just see this referendum in terms of the inconvenience that might occur for their plans in the future. In my judgment, there was much more at stake than that. No one could have missed the extraordinary thunderstorms that broke over London just as the polls were about to open on Thursday morning. It seemed as though the decision they were taking was much more than concerned merely the material things in life. And maybe one of the reasons why the campaign to remain failed was because its focus was on people's material well-being. Its argument was that this is the way to have more pounds in your pocket. This is the way to be able to enjoy your life better, because you can travel the countries of Europe without a visa. This is the way for you to be more secure, because you have the countries of Europe around you to secure you. Well, of course, all these matters have a certain importance. But we also know, in the words of the Lord Jesus, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. While some would be satisfied with these three aspects of life, there is something still in our national psyche that knows that there is more to life than just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We look back at the great battles for the soul of our nation, the battles resisting the Armada in 1588, the Civil War in the 1640s, the Restoration, the terrible persecutions that came in the 1660s. Then the glorious revolution in 1688, where we have our own constitution, and the Act of Settlement with Scotland in 1701, all arising from our conviction in this land of the importance of the gospel, but nevertheless finding great opposition by those who did not understand the truth. Yesterday's sun, if I remember correctly, carried a picture of the nation breaking out from the chains that Brussels had imposed upon it. I think there is indeed a sense that we have been given back our freedom as a nation. We may even make Britain great again as a nation in its own right. But is that all there is? The Lord Jesus was going to show this woman that there was something far more significant than she had any idea about. He was going to show her what God could do for her that she could never do for herself. He offered her living water, which you may think is a rather strange concept, given that he was sitting at a well. We've heard of babbling brooks, but we've never heard of babbling wells. He was drawing a distinction between the water of this life, which is life-sustaining, and the water that he could offer, which was life-giving. In verse 14, he's more explicit. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. This is something totally outside our ability to understand. And it wasn't something that this woman understood either. Look at verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, now to come hither to draw. She was using this offer not as a means to address the longing in her soul for something more to life than the routine and the disappointments that she'd experienced up to now, but as a means to make life more convenient for her. Give me water so that I don't have to come here again. We're all pleased with inventions and gadgets that mean that life is easier for us. I hardly ever have to go into the office to work because everything is given to me on my computer. I don't have to go anywhere outside my own flat. It has its own downsides, but that is the convenience of modern technology for you. It was as almost as if this lady was asking for something similar for herself. Rather like we now have a drainage system and taps, water on demand. We don't think of the inconvenience of having to go down to the well in Shadwell, I think maybe so named, in order to get our water to wash, to drink, etc. Convenience has changed all that, but has not changed our basic needs, has it? It's sad that she had no idea that God might be displeased with her. Sadly, many of us speak of God as someone who can give us anything but requires nothing from us. And one way of seeing this passage is of a God who was just offering something, requiring nothing in return. It was necessary for this woman's life to be shown to her from God's perspective. Or maybe just to be shown to her with her conscience awoken. She was oblivious to her sinful condition, which arose from her domestic circumstances. And she needed to be woken up to the reality of her condition. The Lord Jesus knew all about her past, and he told her what no one else could know except her and her family and those who knew her. We see that the Lord Jesus pointed out in verse 18 that she'd had five husbands, and the person that she was living with was not her husband. Well, we've no idea whether she was divorced lawfully from each of them, or whether each of those five husbands had died. She could have been in a perfectly lawful situation up until the sixth man. But that sixth man, we know, was not, that relationship with the sixth man, I should say, was not a conventional one. It was not a lawful one, because she was living with him when she should have been married to him. Well, it must have come as a terrible shock that a complete stranger could tell her life story. It would be a shock to any of us in this room if someone came and told us our life story, wouldn't it? One day, that life story is going to be shown to us. Do you know they say of a drowning man that just before he drowns, his life is shown before him? Well, one day that will happen. We will not be watching that life story on our own. It will be shown to us at the throne, the great white throne, which Christ will occupy. In chapter 5, we read that God has given the Lord Jesus authority to execute all judgment to his Son. That's in verses 22 and 27. There is coming a day when all will be brought before that judgment seat. We see it explained in more detail with the penalties spelt out in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, which I shall read. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. One day, you and I will be judged because of our works. All our thoughts, all our words, all our actions will be judged by the Son of God. Yet, that verdict has already been given. Romans 3, verse 23 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have fallen short, friends. All have failed the test. This is summed up by Paul in Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Returning to our passage, the Lord Jesus was offering this woman the gift of eternal life. Not just to her, which is why we are invited into this offer as well. Verse 14 has one of those wonderful whosoevers in the Bible. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. What an extraordinary thought, that water that Jesus is giving us, is offering, is going to establish itself within our inner being as a well. Remember, a well starts life as a spring. As I understand it, a well only becomes a well when somebody directs the passage of the spring. The spring comes up and somebody then builds the well around it, made of brick, and that directs the water in one direction, and you're then able to draw from it. We've heard a lot about the Tower of Babel. I mentioned it when we spoke a couple of weeks ago now about Babylon falling from Revelation. This is a tower. This is a well that we are told will spring up to eternity. The people of Babel tried to build a tower that reached to heaven, but they tried to do it in their own strength, and God thwarted their efforts. He will thwart the efforts of anybody who tries to get to heaven by their own works. But you notice this well. This well is going to spring up to heaven for us. This well is going to be like a tower built by God to enable every man who has that spring inside them to get to heaven. He will do it. He has done it by dying on the cross and paying the penalty for our sins. We don't have to do anything except to acknowledge our sins, to repent of them, and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some might say, well, I haven't really got a thirst. Is that thirst real? The answer is that thirst will be very real indeed. We get a picture of it in Luke chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus, the account of the rich man and Lazarus is given by the Lord Jesus. A beggar who lay outside the gates of this rich man's house suffered terribly in this life, but he had saving faith. So when he died, sharing the faith of Abraham, which is the faith of anybody who is going to heaven, believing God and having God's righteousness credited to him, believing that God has paid for our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered up to death and rose for our justification. Believing that, he went to be with Abraham in paradise. But the rich man enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season, and he went straight to hell. Verse 23 of Luke 16 tells us, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." The work of the gospel preachers is to awaken in a soul this thirst in this life, so that this thirst in this life can be quenched by the living water that the Lord Jesus brings to a soul who is born again. So that that thirst does not become this fire in the next life, when a person is thrown into hell and tormented forever. When we have that sense that there must be more to life, when we have a desire to know God, that is the thirst being awoken. Do you find that when you haven't had your quiet time, when you've been starved of the fellowship of Christians, that you feel a thirst in your soul? Friends, that thirst is what the Lord Jesus has come to quench. And when we have drunk from that well, we will never thirst again. I hope that each one of us has drunk from that well, has turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin and for that living water. See, that gift of eternal life is not just a deposit for when we die, but it is to be experienced and enjoyed now. That spring is to be planted in our hearts so that the well points that water in the direction of heaven, taking us with it. That is the purpose for which Christ has come. That is the message that we must proclaim to those around us. Yes, this referendum has shaken our country and reverberated around the world. That is nothing to what will happen at the end of this age. God is shaking all things. I believe that he is shaking this nation to remind them of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this is our opportunity to get right with God now, so that we are not met with a thunderstorm of judgment when we leave this world. I believe God has had mercy on our land, shaken us so that we may have a further opportunity to come to know the Lord Jesus and to be used as a nation to reach out to other nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us not miss our opportunity. Amen.